There are some topics that we discuss here at Sabbath Services on a fairly regular basis. Today is kind of no exception to that. We're going to talk about something that's really not new to us, but I thought it was important for us to consider today in light of what's going on in the world around us. Now, I know that things have happened before. It's been a long time since 9/11, and we thought, oh, here we are, this is it. And, of course, it wasn't. We had more time. That may be the case now. But we are that much closer. I want to ask in the sermon, how are the recent events in the world affecting us? And if you're looking for a title, that was it. How are world events affecting us? I'm sure they are. As I was preparing this sermon, practically every news story was about one of the following topics: terrorism and ISIS, war in the Middle East, is this the beginning of World War III, the Syrian refugee crisis, America's perceived or real weakness, depending on who you listen to, the political debates, the seems never-ending campaign for president, corruption, immorality, natural disasters. And now this week we add another term that will be emblazoned in our minds, San Bernardino. We didn't expect that. What's our response? I know when that comes on, you turn on the news channel or whatever, and you seem to follow it hour upon hour. Should we try to watch all this and keep up with it? Should we avoid watching it altogether? Some people are so frustrated, they don't watch news at all. They just tune it out. I don't want to know. I don't want to hear it. They only want to be concerned with what's affecting them personally. Others, they're junkies. Watch it all the time, nonstop. On another side of this, some people are very afraid. They're very fearful. They don't want to go to the mall. They don't want to go in. They just don't want to go out. Others completely dismiss it and say, nothing's going to happen to me. I'm fine. Is there a balance? What is your response? How should we act? How should we react to what happened this week in San Bernardino? How should we react to the massacre that happened in Paris now a couple weeks ago? Or the fact that ISIS brought down a Russian airliner, 224 people on board. Or now Turkey has shot down a Russian fighter jet, Russia threatening to retaliate. How do we respond to all of these situations? How should we feel about the Syrian refugee crisis? Should we be involved in that? What's our position in regards to the president's policies, foreign and domestic? How do we react? What do we say? How do we comment? Which political candidate best reflects what we think ought to be done? Don't we have a responsibility to speak out against widespread and accepted immorality of our society today? How can we remain silent? How can we not speak out openly and publicly against abortion, against the heinous activities of a group called Planned Parenthood? How can we stand by and watch the lying and the deceit and the corruption among our politicians? On the other hand, shouldn't we endorse a politician, a candidate that seems to have some degree of respectability, honor, and decency? After all, wouldn't things be better if only that type of a person would be elected to the presidency? I think we all have opinions and ideas about all of these things, don't we? This is the world that we live in. What should we do about them? Since these events and these situations are so important, shouldn't we try to be involved in them, helping to bring some solution to problems that seem as if they have no solution? After all, we live here. This is our world. We're affected by these things. Shouldn't we have a voice in trying to change them? And that's my point. That's what I want to speak about. How are the events that we see all around us in our world, in our society, whether it's local or international, how are these things affecting us? I think at a time like this, when we have such world headlines and national headlines, so much is happening, our world still, even more, seems to be spiraling completely out of control. We need to stop, and we need to do an assessment of just where we are. And so that's what I want to do today. I have a series of even more questions that I would like to pose to you today, and I hope to answer them. Let's begin. What is our role in all of this? That will be the first, and that will be the most important question that we're going to cover today. In fact, we're going to spend most of the time in the sermon covering that one question. What's our role in this? I believe that the most important role that we can play in the midst of all the chaos and the trouble of our society is, here's your answer, live by Christian values all the time. That's the answer. I hope you didn't expect anything else. Live by Christian or godly values all the time. The reason is because, you know, we're not going to become political activists. We're not going to have any influence whatsoever on the course of this world. Not yet. Not right now. That will come later. But today, we've been called by God. We have been given a role. What is our role? We've been given the role of preparing ourselves for a much greater future role under none other than Jesus Christ. When he comes to save the world from itself, and he will institute the government of God. So our role today is to know and to live by God's values. His value system. Do we know what those are? The Bible does not specifically give us a list of, quote, Christian values, per se. We have to dig for them. But we are going to notice some of the important values that are taught in the Bible. By the way, you can find these contained in an article on LHT, Life, Hope, and Truth. I might recommend you read it. I know the author quite well. I wrote that one a while back. I want to share part of what I wrote with you today. These are the things that must be of primary importance to us right now. Our world, an understatement, is growing more dangerous every day. We all agree with that. And to hear someone like Mr. Franks even openly speaking of the term World War III and that he believes it may have already begun, well, it's becoming more and more obvious that we're in a dangerous world. We may soon become personally affected by world events. Most of us, it's not really come too near to us yet. But our physical lives, our personal situation may soon change from the normal comfort and the peace and the safety that we have enjoyed for so long. So what do we do? What is our role? What do we do right now? Now, most of the values we're going to review have been covered. The things I'm going to review about Christian values, they're not new. We've covered them in sermons before. What we're looking at and why we're looking at it is because this is what is important to us. This is our role. This is our responsibility in light of what's going on in this world. Nothing is more important. Number one, keep God's Ten Commandments. Now that's, Mr. Kelly, that's pretty basic. That's the point. It is basic. It's foundational. It's fundamental. knowing the Ten Commandments, keeping the commandments by extension, the doctrines of the Church of God are obviously fundamental. The Church is emphasizing to us just how important it is that we know and that we understand the fundamental doctrines, our fundamental beliefs. We've been asked to study them and to know them and to learn them. Because there will come a time when others will attempt to compel you to abandon them. They need to be in your heart. The Israelites of old were admonished to keep the commandments, but they had a big problem with them. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, God laments about the children of Israel that not keeping his commandments. In Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, he says, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and that they would keep all of my commandments. Because I'm a harsh God? Because I just want to see how much they can take? Obviously not. No, so that it might be well with them and with their children forever." That's what God wants. God's pleading with us to obey his commandments because of the incredible blessings that will result by keeping his commandments. They're for our good, for our happiness, not only for us personally, but for our family, our children, our extended family, our grandchildren. Incredible blessing. Solomon had everything. And he wrote, as he concluded the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." And that's kind of where we are. It's where we're starting, our starting point in finding out what our role is. He was asking, what's his role? And his conclusion, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, "Fear God and keep his commandments. For that is man's all." For that is the entire duty of man. That's our responsibility. Solomon had tried everything, hadn't he? He had wealth, power, fame. You name it. He had material possessions. Wine, women, and song, you might say. He had everything. But at the end of his great social experiment, he concluded, no, what his role should be, what the most important thing in life was, a reverence for God and obedience to the law of God. Only that would fulfill, only that would complete an individual. He labeled everything else as a chasing after the wind or a vapor. That needs to be our outlook on the commandments of God, that this is what we're all about. In 1 John 2 and verse 3, again, another reference to the importance of the commandments. 1 John 2, 3. Again, familiar scriptures. "By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Want a relationship with God? How do we know? We keep his commandments. "He who says, oh, I know him." And you hear that all the time. "But does not keep his commandments." There are some who will say, "I know him," but they're really not keeping his commandments. Could that apply to us? Well, if that is, then it says you're a liar and the truth is not in you. How can people read a statement like that, a verse like that, and say, oh, the commandments are obsolete, the commandments are useless, we don't need them anymore? And so we ask, are the commandments and the extended spiritual application of the commandments, are they, as pointed out here, our role? Are they extremely important to us? And we need to think of the spiritual application of them, not just think, oh yeah, Ten Commandments, got them, check. Are we absolutely sure we are not serving other gods? That something is more important to us than our relationship with God. Have we upheld the honor and the dignity of the name of God and all that that name stands for? If we claim to love God, we must love and keep his commandments according to that spiritual application. And we can only do that through the power and the help of God's Holy Spirit in us. We are to love God with all of our hearts, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. The commandments show us how to do that. If we think, well, we're pretty good church people. We have a good relationship with one another. We're kind to each other, and you know, we're friendly and so on. Can you imagine your community, our state, our nation, this world, where everyone kept the Ten Commandments? You could think of just one of them and it would change our world completely. But all ten? But you see, that's the world that we're about to help implement. That's the world that we're preparing for today. That's our role, to prepare for that world. Number two, our role is to have faith and trust in God. Now, I know it's easy for us to say that. I trust God. Yeah, it's easy to say it when we're not in crisis. When I counsel someone for baptism, I try to have that person think of the worst possible scenario in your life you could think of. Something that you're going along in your life and something would happen that, what's the worst thing? It usually has to do with unexpected death of someone. The worst thing you can think of, if it would happen to you or to your family. If that happened, would you still have this same level of faith and trust in God? Or would you be shaken by it? We're told in Psalm 37 has a lot to say about the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of His government on this earth. An unlikely place to find it, but it's there. Verse 5. Speaking of trust in God, no matter what, we are told to commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. He will bring it to pass. We're told whatever we ask in His name, according to His will, He will perform it. Verse 40. Psalm 37, verse 40. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Well, the Bible is filled with promises like that. I just happened to choose one or two verses that try to bring it out. But you'll find that throughout, especially that's in the Psalms. So I hope we believe these words, that we trust in these words and rely upon them, and that we will not forget them when trouble strikes. Because, brethren, trouble will strike. It's just a matter of when. When things are going well for us, it's easy to believe that I'm fine, I got this. But if we suffered like Job, or many of the other heroes of the Bible that we've read about, who were persecuted and martyred, would we still have this faith, this trust? Will we say, I've committed my way to God? He will see me through this. I will trust in Him. I will give up my life. Now is the time to seriously consider this again, if not for the first time. Because things may not go so well for us as we approach the time of the beginning of the Great Tribulation. We sing a song, and we see that it's going to be the theme of the Young Adult Leadership Weekend. God asks, will He really find faith on the earth? Number three, what is our role? Our role is to humble ourselves like little children. Humility, we've talked about it so many times. It is one of the greatest virtues that we can have as a Christian. Why do I say that? Because the opposite of humility, pride, is one of the deadliest. Selfish pride will destroy us spiritually. That's why we talk about it. That's why we talk about the importance of humility. We will not endure to the end. We will not inherit the kingdom of God if we have not destroyed pride first. Vanity, lust, greed, selfishness. Every year, we either have the ceremony or we talk about the ceremony of the blessing of the little children, taken from Matthew 18 and verse 3, where we read, Matthew 18 and verse 3, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children in attitude, okay, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So we consider that. We should consider that frequently, but at least once a year, we consider how open a little child is to being taught. We see a child's total dependence on his parents for everything. No worries whatsoever about what they will eat, where they will sleep, what they will wear. Total dependence on their parents. And we see that that's the kind of faith, the trust, that we're to have in our parents, certainly towards our Father, God. So, do we see then how humility really is closely tied to trust? One of the other aspects. In one of the minor prophets, the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3. Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 11. Habakkuk, Zephaniah. That doesn't help much, does it? Then you will no longer need to be ashamed of yourselves for all the wrongs that you have done to me. Of course, a prophecy. This needs to be our outlook today. I will remove all your proud and arrogant men from among you. There will be no pride or haughtiness in my holy mountain. But I will leave within you the meek and the humble, those who trust in the name of the Lord. That is an attitude that God can work with. That's an attitude He must see in us. Humble, teachable, ready to listen to God, to yield to God, and to trust Him completely. Their desire to do things their way has been totally eliminated, as we must show God now. Again, we know the things done to ancient Israel and Judah were for our benefit today. We are to learn the lessons from their failures. People may be learning lessons in the future from our failures and our successes. But God expects us and establishes our role to do this, to have a spirit of humility now that actually we're going to help the people, ancient Israel, ancient Judah, help them to have that when they have God's Holy Spirit, and they're going to have that spirit of humility when they are resurrected. And we're going to teach that to the people who survive into the world tomorrow. We are busy preparing to teach people about humility. We're living it. We're experiencing it. And we are also experiencing the danger of pride so that we can help show them, point that out to them. See where that attitude took our world. So have we learned those lessons yet? Can we teach them? Are we living them? How important is this to God? It is our role, as is point four. Do good works. God's people should desire to meet the needs of others as they are able. That's not just something that we do. That's something that we want to do. We desire doing good works for others. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good. What? Then you're going to do so much good, you might have a danger of growing weary doing it? Well, do it anyway. Keep doing it. Don't just say, I've done enough. Keep doing it. For in due season, we will reap if we don't lose heart. You see, there's a tendency, a warning, that it's possible to lose heart. So, as we have the opportunity, not everybody has equal opportunity, right? In doing good works. Some can do more or less than others. But as we have the opportunity, and as we are creative in looking for those ways, let us do good to all, but especially to those that are seated here at church services with you, the household of faith. This is obviously where we have our most opportunity to do good for one another. And I know that most of us do that. I'm encouraged. I've seen it in action. But we can continue even more. We can do more, right? Why? Because I do believe we are going to need to depend on one another in greater ways than ever before in the future. This work of outgoing care and concern for others, that's something that we can do right now. How do we do that? It starts with fellowship. That's why we fellowship. That's why we come early and stay late, because we get to know each other. And we do it outside of this room as we have opportunity to do that. God expects us to demonstrate our love for one another by the way we care and by the way we help each other as we have the ability to do so. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Speaking of our role, our responsibility for good works, Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Again, a responsibility that we're given, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It was part of His plan for us as we develop spiritual character, godly character, Christian values, that we learn to walk in good works. People misunderstand works, thinking we're trying to be saved by our works. We know no amount of works will make God give us eternal life. Oh, I see all your works. Oh, there, you qualified. Eternal life is yours. No, God gives us life. It's a gift, but He does expect us to do something with our lives. He expects work from what He calls His workmanship. We use the talents and abilities God gives us to serve the needs of others. Why is that important? Why is that our role? Why is God so interested in us, quote, working with one another to help each other? Why isn't it okay just to sit back, focus on our personal relationship with God? I'm obeying His commandments. I'm okay, just ease on into the kingdom. Why isn't that okay? Well, frankly, God calls that type of person an unprofitable servant, doing just the bare necessity. We are to learn to be profitable servant leaders because we are training to be servant leaders in the kingdom of God. That's what we're doing. Those of us who will be born into the family of God will be those who have proven to God that they know their role, their responsibility as they enter the kingdom of God. It's not about floating around the universe. It's about helping, serving, sharing, giving, helping others. And we're going to do that from day one. From day one after that seventh trumpet sounds. Day one of the millennium as we rescue people from imminent certain death. As we put our arms around a crying child, and as we provide food and water for those who are about to die of starvation. You see, today, we're helpless. We can't do anything to help people who are being mercilessly tortured and slaughtered by incredible evil that we don't even like to talk about because it's so horrific. We can't stop it. There's nothing we would have been able to do in Paris or San Bernardino or wherever the next place is going to be. There's nothing we can do to stop it. But we will be there the moment that those victims wake up. And we're going to tell them it's going to be all right. You're going to be okay now. It's been a while since that happened to them. It was instantly. They're going to look, where's the shooter? And you're going to say that was over 1,000 years ago. We'll embrace them and comfort them, provide them with everything that they need, because that's what we're about. That's what we're learning right now, this very day. That's our role. Point five. Repent and commit to holding fast to the truth of the Bible. One of the greatest Christian values we should have is an attitude of repentance. Give us daily repentance, we sing. We're always willing and eager to change when we're corrected, when we're told, you know, you need to change that in your life. And we say, I'll do that. I want to please God. There's a scripture, they call it a pivotal scripture in the Bible, Acts 3:19. It is pivotal, so let's read it, Acts 3:19. It has to do with what we're talking about, our role. It has to do with the coming kingdom of God. It has to do with our role of repentance, Acts 3:19. Repent and be converted. Change your life. With God's Spirit. Conversion is with the power of God's Spirit. Your sins may be blotted out after repentance, baptism. Your sins are blotted out. And we repent so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that He might send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken of by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began. As we read the entire passage, it seems to suggest that God is in fact preparing a people who are repentant, a people who are converted, so that He can now send Jesus Christ to begin the process of restoration, because He has a repentant, a converted team ready, who know their role in this world and are prepared for it. If we are indeed getting very close to this time, how much more should we cry out to God to correct us and to forgive us, to help us to repent, to help us to change as we anticipate end time events, as we anticipate a place of protection, and as we anticipate the actual return of Jesus Christ. We need a stronger relationship with God more than ever. When our sins are forgiven, we should seek truth. Commit to it. That's part of our role. Change when we see where we need to change. And then we're told multiple times in the Bible, as we see that, that we are to hold fast to what we have been taught, knowing from whom we've learned it. 1 Corinthians 16. I want to give you three passages here about holding fast to what God has given to us. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. It says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, and let all you do be done with love. So stand fast with strength and bravery. Revelation 3:3. Again, these are ones extremely familiar to us. Revelation 3:3, remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold it fast, repent. And if you will not watch, I'll come upon you as a thief, because you won't know what hour I'll come. In fact, verse 11, behold, I'm come quickly, so hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Again, danger of that happening if we don't hold fast. Again, this concept of holding fast repeated so many times because it's so important, and because we have a tendency to take things for granted and not to hold it fast, to carelessly let things slip away. And God wants us to get the point that we have something very precious here, and we need to hold on to it fast, as strong and hard as we can. And that's our role today, as well as point six, to cultivate spiritual gifts as we serve one another. Cultivate spiritual gifts as we serve one another. Now, this is similar to what we discussed in doing good works, but this is just a bit more in depth. And so it became its own value, if you will. We should ask God to provide us His gifts, recognizing, of course, what is the greatest gift of all. And that's love. We'll get to that in a moment. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks of the gifts of God's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. And verse 4, there are diversities of gifts. You know, we're not all the same. thankful for that. But, you know, it's the same Spirit. God's Holy Spirit. We don't have a different Holy Spirit in each one of us. You know, you get Holy Spirit A. No, you have Holy Spirit B. No, it's the same Spirit. But we all have difference of gifts. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. I mean, differences of ways we serve, differences of activities. But it's the same God who's working all in all of us. But the manifestation of that Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Because we have differences and because God works with us in different ways, that profits us all. You know, we're not all like the same yellow pencil. We have differences and we serve in different ways. Again, for the profit of all. And he gives us some examples. For to one is given the word of wisdom through that Spirit. And then it lists these others. We've got knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. You can read through all of them. But again, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. God distributes to each one individually as He wills. It's His choice. It's His decision to help lead us to what role it is that we need to fulfill as we're doing, serving with these gifts. But you are the body of Christ and members individually. God has appointed these in the church. Apostles and prophets and teachers. And then mentions the other gifts again. Miracles, healings, helpers, administrations, varieties of tongues. And then verse 31, but we are to earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And when we turn the page, 1 Corinthians 13, we see that that more excellent way is genuine, outgoing concern and love for others. So being given a spiritual gift, not as important as genuine, kind, outgoing, loving person. Again, the purpose of spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12, I'll just read that one verse, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, and we are, that's what I'm encouraging you today, to be zealous of spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. It's not puffing up oneself. It is for the building, the encouragement, the edification of the church. What spiritual gifts might God yet provide to His church if indeed we are entering the last days? The last of the last days. What if? What would we do? What would be our role if we see workers of miracles, gifts of healings? How would we respond to that? Would we see it as a special gift given by God to edify and to strengthen, to build up the church, as we are used now in a more powerful way to proclaim and to preach the gospel to this world because of the fact that God has provided workers of miracles and gifts of healings? God will use it in a way for His purpose and His glory. We are so small today, our, quote, physical organization. But God can use us in mighty ways if we submit to Him and if we allow Him to work His miracles, His purpose, His way through us, as a witness not of ourselves, but a witness to His power and glory and majesty. And that may happen. Are you ready for that? Number 7. Seek God's righteousness. This should define us as individuals of the Church of God. Righteousness. We are told, again, as we consider baptism, counseling, and go through that, we are told that we are to be now slaves of righteousness. We have no other possible option. The old man has been put to death, remains in the watery grave. So we have no other option but holiness, righteousness, filled with the Holy Spirit. Zephaniah, again, you know where that is? We were there earlier. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. Zephaniah 2 and verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, all you who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. See, they're connected. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Well, that's interesting. Seek righteousness. It may be that you're hidden. Seek humility. The subject of humility and righteousness is brought out here in the book of Zephaniah in the context of the day of the Lord here, if you read the chapter, and possibly also in context of a place of protection. You know, the name Zephaniah means hidden. The eternal hides, or hidden of the eternal. But again, remember, we're looking at Christian values. The purpose of this look at values should be the most important to us, and what values should be most important to us, is not so that, oh, well, I'm pleasing God through living these Christian values, therefore, He will hide me. That's what Mr. Kelly said. No, it's not. Even so, that should have nothing to do with the way we live our lives, should it? Are we out to save ourselves? Do these things so we can qualify to be hidden? No, doesn't work that way. Even if we knew, though, for sure, we know for sure martyrdom was in our very near future, we should still wholeheartedly embrace every single one of these values that we're talking about today. Live them with our entire being. Perhaps even more so. We love these values so that we will inherit eternal life in God's kingdom after our physical lives have served their purpose. And this is just transition. You know, we're training for God's kingdom. We're not training to extend our physical life. As we think of the righteousness of God, we should remember that our own ways, what we want to do, what our personal desires will lead to destruction, to pain and suffering. The only way to happiness, the only way to fulfillment and joy is living righteously according to God's perfect law. God's law is the very definition of righteousness. And that's love also. Again, we're talking of our role. This is what we will establish at the return of Jesus Christ as He begins His reign, as we begin to be co-heirs with Him. You know, we cannot ever forget, we reign with Him. We sit with Him on His throne. We have a vital role to play in helping the survivors of the tribulation, and there will be many. We will help them learn about the righteousness of God. And we have to use the remaining time that God is giving to us, however long that is, we make sure that we know exactly who and what we are. And we are righteousness. That's our role. Number 8. Live at peace with others. Live at peace with others. Resolve conflicts with humility, consideration, and thoughtfulness. Do not offend others. Do not be offended by others. Once again, considering the future we're preparing for, let's go to Isaiah 32. We think of the Feast of Tabernacles when we think of peace, and when we think of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 32:16, justice will dwell in the wilderness. Righteousness shall remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness will be peace. And these things are connected, aren't they? The effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure, quiet resting places. We think of that in the world tomorrow that we are preparing for. That's our role. We think about peace. I wonder if when we think about peace, do we ever consider maybe a dictionary definition? How many of us have gone to the dictionary recently and looked up the definition of peace? I did that. It's kind of interesting. A state of mutual harmony between people and groups, especially in personal relationships. We'll talk more about that later. Cessation of or freedom from any strife or dissension. Freedom of the mind from annoyance. Nothing annoys you. Freedom of the mind from distraction or anxiety. The state of tranquility and serenity. I almost put you to sleep. Just listen to this definition of peace. You think we could use a little more peace in our lives today? You think so? How do you do it? How do you arrive at that type of peace in your lives? Well, it starts with your relationship with God, of course. I don't believe peace that we're talking about is possible without it. We have a desire to please God. We submit our lives to God. We yield to Him. In everything that we do. Psalm 119, again, I'm not going to have you turn there, just the one verse. Psalm 119, 165, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing causes them to stumble. You need to come to a point where you love God, love His way so much, nothing could happen to you that would cause you to not be peaceful. You're always peaceful. That's just what you are. You don't become offended. You're never bitter. You don't question your convictions. You're confident in your relationship with God, in your commitment and your trust in God. Because you are at peace, and that's your role. Now, that's just a sampling of the Christian values that we can find in the pages of the Bible. You can probably think of maybe 8 or 10 more. But all of them show characteristics that would improve the quality of life for us. Do you not think that? Happiness, joy, peace, fulfillment. Why did we review Christian values in the main part of the sermon today? Why did we spend the majority of the sermon covering things we should already know? Because that's our role. And because that's the most important thing we can do. Nothing else is more important to us than these values. Now, we appear to be in dangerous times. Even if this turns out to be temporary and things get better after all, maybe they will. That's always happened in the past. There's no denying that our world and our personal environment are unstable and unpredictable. We just don't know. Things can change drastically for us overnight. So in light of what we've covered today, now, in the time remaining, let's go back to our series of questions that we referred to at the beginning of the sermon, and let's begin to answer the rest of them. What's happening to us? What's going to happen next? Now, we're going to have the Bible answer most of these questions. You probably just want to write down the scriptures and listen to me read them. I'm not going to give you the time to turn to them, or we'll be here another half an hour. What's happening to us? What's going to happen next? Romans 8:21. Romans 8:21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. That's what's happening now. The world is groaning. It's waiting on you and me to be revealed. It's waiting on us to learn and to live Christian values, our role. What will happen next? Matthew 24, Verse 7. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrow. I mentioned the four horsemen. We see they are continuing. We see they are getting worse. Do I face imminent danger? Yes. There is no doubt many of us will face dangerous situations. Matthew 24, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Matthew 10, verse 21. Brother will deliver up brother to death, a father his child. Children will rise up against parents, cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. He who endures to the end will be saved. But when they persecute you in the city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. How do I protect myself and my family from increasing threats and dangers all around us? The simple answer to that is living by the values we discussed today. Psalm 37 and verse 37. We read part of this earlier. Psalm 37, verse 37. Mark the blameless man. Observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteousness is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked. He will save them because they trust in Him. Protection can and will come only from God. You put your trust and you put your confidence in Him. That does not mean that you should not take practical steps, what you can, to prepare for difficult times. We've talked about practical preparation in regards to being able to sustain your home, perhaps for a month, in the event of some disruption of normal services. We don't take it to level 5. We aren't super preppers. Another question. As called out members of the Church of God, what is my personal responsibility as a citizen of this country and in my local community in regards to the corruption that we see all around us? Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Verse 7. So render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. However, if there is conflict with the law of God, Acts 5:29 tells us, we ought to obey God rather than man. So we are to subject ourselves to civil authority as long as we are able. But we don't cause problems. We don't put up protest signs in our front yard. We have a responsibility to be good, upright, law-abiding citizens to the extent that we are able, and asking God to give us peace and be able to do the work that He has for us to do. We need to keep in mind we are actually ambassadors of another government. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 reminds us that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. As ambassadors, we do not participate in the governmental process or the system of the host country. That should help explain why we don't get involved in politics, why we aren't supporting candidates or opposing candidates for political office. Those things don't matter to us, except that we desire to live in peace. And that we have a desire, as I said, to accomplish the work that God has given us to do. Therefore, to be overly involved in political speech, whether verbally or by online posting, is not really appropriate for us. What will we do when a major terrorist attack happens here. First, don't panic. We have been warned to expect these things, and we won't be alone. We have our church family. Some of us have our physical families for support. When 9/11 happened, for those of us who can remember, what did we do? Most of us prayed. That's a good start. Draw close to God. Draw close to one another. We know in advance the end result. We know what is about to happen. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with your detestable things and your abominations, I will diminish you, and my eye will not spare, and I will not have pity. One third of you will die by the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. One third shall fall by the sword all around you, and I will scatter another third to all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Isaiah 6, verse 11 indicates only 10% of the people will survive the coming time of the great tribulation and the day of the Lord. Isaiah 6, 11 says, then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. This land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and forsaken places. The forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet a tenth will be in it. Isolated terrorist attacks on our country are nothing compared to what is coming during the time just ahead. In the meantime, we have the confidence that God promises to be with us. We have Psalm 91. Let's read it again. Verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 might fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right side. It shall not come near you. We have to trust in those promises. Are we mentally and physically prepared for what might happen? During times of national emergency and crisis, we can easily tend to get upset. We can be anxious, nervous, apprehensive. Our faith can be easily challenged. It must not. And that's why we talk so much about the need to have faith right now, today, while we're right now, not in the midst of a crisis, but we might be soon. Are you prepared for that? Is our family prepared? Have we talked over these things as a family? Luke 12, verse 29. Luke 12, verse 29. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, but your Father knows that you have need of these things. So you seek first the kingdom of God. Shall we say, you seek first the values of God? All these things will be added to you. We do what we can practically. We leave everything else up to God. What events will happen if we are in fact near the beginning of the great tribulation? Daniel chapter 12. Verse 6, and one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, 1260 days. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished, and we will have the return of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to have the time to review details or these events in detail, but basically what's that saying? We can expect an attack, or we can expect a push from the king of the south against the king of the north. We believe that's likely from an attack from Arab nations or a confederation of some Arab nations against some European power. The response will be a Europe united to respond with an overwhelming invasion of the Middle East. Daniel 11 and verse 40. But Daniel 12 and verse 11 goes on to say, from that time, where Daniel 12 verse 11, from that time, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days, 1290. Today, the Jews are not offering daily sacrifices. That means we have to see them reestablished. For sacrifices to be offered, some sort or some type of altar needs to be constructed. When that happens, when sacrifices are started, it will not go unnoticed. There will be armies all around. Armies likely controlled by the European power, plus likely representatives from other peacekeeping, quote, nations. Because at that time, it will be all about power and control of that vital region. We will also look for the rise of the man of lawlessness who is responsible for stopping the sacrifices. He will set up the abomination of desolation. Remember, he is not going to allow sacrifices to God because this exalted religious leader who is now using miraculous signs and wonders is going to proclaim that he is God, sitting in the temple of God. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. You see, that's why we're covering these things today. Because there's going to be a lot of deception out there. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, that son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, or that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. We can expect to see that. We should expect to see the implementation of what we refer to as, quote, the mark of the beast, Revelation 13, verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, that no one might buy or sell except he who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. We believe that mark to be something that will be very popular. The majority of the people who will be in favor, who will seek to receive that mark, they will approve it as being the right thing to do. This is necessary. We're going to follow this system because, look, it's brought us peace. It's stopped the wars. This is our only chance of salvation, is to come under this role, this rule of man. And no one will be allowed to buy or sell unless he receives this mark. We believe that has much to do with the observance of Sabbath versus the enforcement of Sunday worship. What are we told to do right now in preparation of the Great Tribulation? First of all, again, we talked about our role. We strengthen those godly values. Luke 21, verse 35. For it will come as a snare or a trap on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. So watch, therefore, praying always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. How are Satan and the demons involved in what we are about to experience? Revelation 12 and verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 12, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath. He knows that he has but a short time. What should most occupy our time and our thoughts? Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble and just and pure and lovely, and whatsoever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the peace of God will be with you. And that's our answer. This is the time to replenish your supply of spiritual oil. We cannot be found sleeping now. We cannot be found sleeping or even unaware of the approach of the bridegroom. He is coming at midnight. Now, midnight is a time that's unexpected, but we're told he's coming at midnight. So a clue is given that we can expect it then. And we're told to look for the signs. Matthew 24, verse 32. Learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know summer's near. And so you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near. It is at the door. Luke 12, 54. He said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, it's going to be hot. And there it is. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth. How is it you don't discern this time? And so today we've looked at the signs. Today we see there's danger on the horizon and we are easily troubled and we are easily afraid. And that's why I spoke on this today. But God reminds us to not fear, ever. He says he's always with us. He says his love for us is beyond our comprehension to know and to understand. But we do need to take some action. We do need to know the fundamental beliefs. We must have a genuine love of the truth in humility and in righteousness. Because great deception and false prophets are coming. We've been thoroughly warned of that. Don't dismiss the warning. What can we do to help one another? Would it help if we spent more time together, visiting with one another? Would that help? What would that do for us? What would that do for our congregation? Don't we need that now more than ever? Don't we? Our fervent love for one another must increase. It must. We must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together on the Sabbath. So much more as we see this day approaching. So let's value these things of God as we increase stronger than ever in the values of God. Because the values of God will affect us, not this world.